It's time to open God's Word together. So if you have your Bible or if you want to use a pew Bible in front of you, I would invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. We'll get to that in just one moment. So everybody wants to feel like they belong to something bigger than themselves. Right? That is a longing that has been placed in every human heart. We all want to feel a small part of something bigger. Now, one of the English words we use to express that concept is community. We all want to be part of a community. We want to be in a place where we fit in and where we're welcomed and where we're loved. We want to be in a safe place where we know we're going to be respected and valued. We want to be in a place where we're a contributor, right, where we can use our gifts and our talents to serve a greater purpose, bigger than just serving ourselves. We want to be in a place where we can find our identity rooted in something bigger than just ourselves. We all want that. Everybody wants that. That's part of what it means to be a human being. I have a book on my shelf at home that is a historical testimony to that fact. The book is called America's Communal Utopias, and it tells a story. It's really just story after story, each chapter, about attempts throughout American history to create these places of belonging, these communities where individuals can find a place where they fit in and where they feel like they're a small part of something bigger than themselves. I love these intentional communities. I love to visit them. Some of them are no longer functioning communities, but they're more like museums where they have kind of preserved where the community was and you can come visit. But some of them are still actually functioning communities. In fact, I've lived in a couple of them over the years. So at the end of this book, America's Communal Utopias, it's a list of all of these attempts at community throughout the centuries in American history. And the list is just page after page after page. There have just been hundreds and hundreds and thousands of attempts at this kind of community. Maybe the most famous in American history of these communities is the Shakers. I don't know if you've heard of the Shakers. The Shakers aren't around anymore. Mostly because one of their core values was celibacy. And it's just tough to keep going generation after generation if that's one of your core values. But in their day, and their day was more like the 19th century, in their day, Shakers were a thriving movement. They had thousands and thousands of people joining these communities. They had communities spread out throughout the United States, and some of their villages have been preserved and restored and are now tourist sites. And if you go and visit, you'll see they're not real Shakers, but there are people dressed up like Shakers and pretending to be, and you can walk around and have the Shaker experience. I've been to the one in Kentucky a couple times, and you go there and it's amazing. All the communal buildings have two doors, one for the men, one for the women. Kept them separate. Two sets of staircases when you go inside, one for the men, one for the women. And oftentimes what would happen is that whole families would come and join, would become Shakers. And when that happened, the husband and wife were separated from each other, and the children were removed from the parents so that they could be raised by the community. Now you hear that, and that just sounds like bad fiction, right? Like who would want that? Who would do that? But that really happened, and these communities were thriving. Tons of people were interested in that. So why? What was the appeal? Well, the appeal was the reasons I listed before. These people were looking for community. They were looking for a place to belong. They were looking for an identity and a purpose that was greater than themselves. They were looking to find identity in community. Now, it's probably true that most of us are not contemplating joining some weird communal cult, but It's probably also equally true that we are all looking for, longing for, in fact, needing community. That's a basic human need. It's a need like food and water. And even the most introverted of people, or the most kind of lone wolf of individualists, in their heart, they really are looking for and longing for community on some level. The good news for us this morning is that the Psalms are all about community. I've repeatedly mentioned during this little series that the Psalms are God's songbook. God's songbook was designed to be sung not individually, on our own, right? We're not God's soloists, right? It's fine if you do that. It's fine if you sing the Psalms on your own. That's great. But they were designed to be sung and prayed in the corporate context, right? Among the people of God. When the people of God would gather together and would lift their voices in worship or in gratitude or even in lament or in all of the emotions that are contained in the Psalms. We gather and we do that together. We express that together with one voice, many different voices joining together to form one voice. The Psalms were intended to be experienced corporately. I have a little quote here from Eugene Peterson that I found helpful. He says, "We often imagine, wrongly, that the Psalms are private compositions prayed by a shepherd, a traveler, or a fugitive. But close study shows that all of them, all of the Psalms, are corporate, and all of them were prayed by and in and for the community. And it goes against the whole spirit of the Psalms to take these communal laments, these congregational praises, these corporate intercessions, and use them as cozy formulas for private solace." Again, that doesn't mean that using the Psalms on your own alone is bad. In fact, that's very good. But it's a reminder that the ultimate purpose, the ultimate context in which these Psalms were meant to be prayed and sung and experienced is the corporate context, in community. The Psalms are about community. So even when the Psalms use the first person singular pronoun, I, right? I is in there. But the I is always defined in the context of the we, right? I am who I am because we are who we are. I find my identity not in me, but in we. Now here's where things get a little less utopian and a little more complicated. On the one hand, that feels very comforting, right? You probably felt that when I said it, to be a small part of something larger, to find your place and your purpose in a community, that feels good. That feels comforting. On the other hand, I'm not sure I want my unique identity swallowed up in the whole, right? What about me? Do I just get lost in that? The good news is that the way the Psalms construct community preserves both, right? The Psalms honor the fact that we are each unique individuals created in the image of God, and also the fact that collectively we are a whole. We are one body joined together by God. That's one of the biggest blessings of being part of the body of Christ. You're still you. You're still a unique individual, and yet you're part of a bigger thing. You're one part of a whole. So we're going to look at Psalms 1 and 2 together. And the reason I took those two Psalms together is because I think they make this point in a helpful way. So what I want to do to begin is look at the first verse of Psalm 1, Psalm 1, verse 1, and then compare that with the last verse of Psalm 2. Okay? So Psalm 1, verse 1, well-known verse, says, Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. Right? Blessed is the one. That calls to mind a solo journey, right? It's talking about one individual. Blessed is the one. Now I want you to look at the closing verse of Psalm 2. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, lest you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Blessed are all who who take refuge in the Son. See, there's our Christian community, unique and distinct individuals walking a path. Blessed is the one. But we're walking that path together. Blessed are all. Right? We are all blessed as we find refuge in the Son, collectively. By way of illustration, maybe picture a unity candle in a wedding ceremony. We just did this a week ago at Dean and Shayna's wedding. Not everyone does a unity candle, and that's fine. I think it's a nice metaphor when couples choose to do it. You've seen it done, if you didn't do it at your own wedding, where the husband and wife take a long, thin taper candle that's typically been lit by their mothers before the service began. And then they take those two smaller candles, and at the same time, they light a larger pillar candle in the middle, kind of symbolizing that two separate things are now joining together and forming one greater thing. And whenever I officiate a marriage that uses a unity candle, and if they ask me, I always encourage them, after you light that middle candle, don't blow out the two smaller ones. Just put them back and keep them lit. To me, that too is part of the symbolism. Right? Getting married doesn't extinguish your individualism. Right? Getting married doesn't obliterate the things that make you uniquely you. You're still you. But it joins you together with another individual in order to create something even greater. Right? One thing. Two things have become one, and yet the individuality of those two things is preserved. Right? And that's actually quite similar to what happens in the church. A whole bunch of unique and distinct individuals come together and form one thing that's greater than any one of us, but that coming together doesn't extinguish our individuality. Blessed is the one who walks in the path of righteousness. Blessed are all who find refuge in Christ. All right, so what is this path that we individuals are walking together? Well, that's what Psalm 1 is all about. Psalm 1 is all about that path of blessing that we walk, and as we walk it together. And it begins with a negation. It tells us where not to go. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Right? That's a poetic way of saying that we, the people of God, will be mindful of the content that we put into ourselves. It's a way of recognizing that it matters what we expose ourselves to, and collectively, we will walk on a path that steers clear of bad influence. That's what it's talking about. It is a recognition that we as human beings are influenceable. Even the strongest and stablest of us are influenced by what we're exposed to, and so we better be mindful to make sure that what we're exposing ourselves to is not pushing us in the direction of sin, right? That's why we stay away from the counsel of the wicked, right? That's why we don't stand in the way of sinners. That's why we don't sit in the seat of scoffers, right? Because that's going to push us towards disobedience to God. We will be influenced by that, and so we steer clear of that. That's the path. Now, I say that because this psalm says it, and we all hear that, and we say, obviously, of course, right? Who's going to argue with that? Of course we should avoid evil influence. Of course we should avoid sinful temptation. The question is, do we actually do that? Do we actually avoid that? When there's smoke in the air, we're all mindful to make an effort to avoid being outside longer than we need to be, breathing it in for long stretches, because that would harm our lungs, and we know it, so we avoid it. If there's a country experiencing civil unrest, we are advised to avoid traveling there, because that would unnecessarily put us in harm's way. That would be unsafe, and so we avoid it. Makes sense. The question that the psalm is asking is, do we take similar precautions to avoid exposing our souls to the danger of sin and evil influence? Because it is in the air, make no mistake, it is what are we doing to avoid it? Are we avoiding it? Or have we become like the scoffers in this verse who say, well, yeah, but that's just preacher talk, right? Lighten up. Who cares? Everyone watches those shows. Everyone's exposed to that stuff. That's just how it is in our culture. And who are you to say what I should and shouldn't expose myself to? Are you the multimedia police? To which I answer, no, I'm not, thankfully. I'm just someone who wants for us to walk the path of Psalm 1 together in community, and who recognizes that part of walking that path, part of staying on that path together, will include avoiding certain things that would try to push us off that path. Avoiding the counsel of the wicked, avoiding the way of sinners, and avoiding the seat of scoffers. Now, it's definitely not my place to be anyone's judge about this issue or any other issue, but it's all of our places to make sure that we're walking the path of righteousness together, collectively, and in community with one another. Now, does that mean that we're all going to make the same decisions and reach the same conclusions? No, it doesn't. Remember, we're all individuals, individual flames burning. But it does mean that as we walk this path, we're going to talk together about what it means to stay on the path, in order to make sure that none of us gets lost along the way. I've had this conversation with my kids so many times, I can't even believe it. It happens like every week. It goes like this: Dad, can I watch this? No, you can't. But Dad, everybody watches this. Honey, has that line ever worked for you? Do you think I care if everybody watches that? In fact, I'll tell you what, if everybody's watching this, that's all the more reason I don't want you watching it, because everybody isn't very discerning about what they watch. But Dad, why can't I watch it? Well, honey, here's what I know. Our desires are shaped by what we expose ourselves to. And I know, my kids are smiling at me right now, I know that in this movie, they're going to make a particular worldview look appealing and cool. And in subtle ways, they're going to make a mockery of the idea that the path of blessing is the path of denying yourself and obeying God. And it's better for our souls to avoid that kind of influence. When I give that little speech, do you know what I'm really saying? Do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, and who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. I'm saying, kids, let's walk the path of blessing together, and let's be mindful of what we expose ourselves to and how it is influencing us. Now, does that mean in our family we never watch movies or shows that present a secular point of view or present a perspective on life that's different from our own? No, it definitely does not mean that. Just ask them what we watched last night. So, of course we do. Of course we do. But we do our best to do so with discernment in such a way that it will not push us off the path of blessing. And it would be one thing if I was only accountable for my family. Then we would have this conversation privately like we do, and I wouldn't need to bring you into it. But we are a community. And that means that we individuals are walking together on this path. And that means that we have a commitment one to another to help one another to stay on the path. And I'll say it again, just so that it's clear, that doesn't mean we're all making the same decisions. It doesn't mean we're all reaching the same conclusions. It doesn't mean we're running around judging each other for what we watch. It does mean that we are actively invested in the spiritual health of one another and in the well-being of one another. It means that we care enough not just to focus on ourselves, but to think about what, in fact, our neighbor is doing. And it means that we recognize that our delight should be on the law of the Lord and that we should be meditating on his law day and night. That couldn't be more plain. That's what it says. If you're engaging in an activity that hinders your delight in the law of the Lord, or if you're constantly distracting yourself from meditating on God's law, then you're hurting yourself and you are willfully walking off the path of blessing. You might hear that and you say, well, fine, but that was easy for the ancient Israelites. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have Netflix to distract them, right? What else were they going to do all day but meditate on the law of the Lord? There was nothing else to do. Listen, here's the thing. People are people, no matter what. And there will always be things that tend to distract us and pull us away from the path of righteousness. I don't think it's harder for us today than it was for them. There's always stuff that's going to distract us from the path of righteousness. See, here's what happens. God gives us his law. The law is for our own good. The law is designed to keep us on the path of blessing. But also in the giving of the law, God's giving us community. Because it's in the keeping of the law, as we walk the path of obedience to the law, we find ourselves walking that path with one another. It's on the path of obedience that we encounter one another and we experience community. It's beautiful the way it works. The law is good for us individually, and as we follow it, we experience community. And isn't it a shame when we trade that in for something of lesser value? So the psalm goes on to compare the righteous and the wicked to trees and chaff. We don't have to linger there. Let's just observe the word picture. The person who loves and obeys God's law is like a tree planted by a stream, right? Lush, healthy, fruitful, happy, beautiful. The person who scoffs at God's law is like a little fleck of chaff and a little gust of wind. Just even a little breeze comes along and is blown away and it's gone. Therefore, it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Why won't sinners be in the congregation of the righteous? Well, it's because they have chosen a path that doesn't lead there. They're following a path that leads somewhere else. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's Psalm 1. It functions like a gateway to all the rest of the Psalms. It lays out the path of blessing before us. It's an invitation to walk that path of blessing, to walk as individuals who have embarked on a journey collectively together. And then our little candles, they form one big flame together, and we walk the path of obedience and blessing together, loving God and loving one another and helping each other along the way. Isn't that lovely? That vision of life meets our deepest needs for community. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. It is a source of blessing. You hear that, you say, well, obviously everyone's going to choose that, right? To which Psalm 2 responds with a resounding no. Believe it or not, they're not. In fact, according to Psalm 2, if you're there, you can look on, the nations rage against this path of blessing. People plot against it. Kings and rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his Messiah. And what do they say when they get together and plot? They say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Well, what does that mean? It means that there's something deep in the human heart that doesn't like not being in charge. Right? And I bet you felt that when I was talking about the path of blessing. Didn't you, on some level? Right? Wasn't there some part of your heart that was saying, well, who does he think he is? No one tells me what to do. I decide for myself what I do. And what does he mean when he says the path of blessing is a life of self-denial and obedience to God's law? Who in their right mind delights in the law of the Lord? Who actually meditates on his law day and night? Right? We all feel those little feelings at some level. Right? We want to be in charge of our own lives. That's why the nations rage. That's why people's plot and rulers take counsel against the Messiah. That's why they make a plan to throw off the chains. And how does God respond to that plotting? He laughs. That's what it says. He laughs. It's funny to him. The mockers and the scoffers have become the punchline, and now God is the one who's laughing. And he says to them, I'm in verse 6 if you want to look on. He says, listen, as for me, okay, You think you're the rulers and kings? You think you're going to throw off my chains? Okay, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You think that you're the kings of the earth? I've already established who's the king of this earth, and it ain't you. It's my son. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your heritage and the ends of the earth as your possession. And then this psalm takes kind of a scary turn. It says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Sometimes, those are warnings, right? Sometimes when you hear warnings, warnings sound kind of harsh, right? Our family was just recently in Jasper, and as we were there, I just felt like I was constantly being warned about things that would potentially kill me. As soon as we arrived at the station, as we're checking in, we're being warned, watch out for bears. There's been bears around here. Watch out for bears. They could maul you, kill you. And then we're driving along, and there's a sign, watch out for the avalanche. This is avalanche country. Watch out for the avalanche. It could crush you. And then we go to the big waterfall, and there's a sign there, right? Watch out for the current. You step in that current, it's going to suck you down and suck you over, and you will be smashed to bits at the bottom. And at a certain point, it feels like, what are we doing here? Why does anyone come here? We're surrounded by death. There's a million ways to die here. But actually, Jasper is one of the most beautiful places on earth, right? And the warnings are there to keep us safe. They're good. They're helpful. The warnings are there so that we can experience the beauty and the glory and the grandeur of this place. And I think the warnings at the end of Psalm 2 are like that. Right? God is saying, look, this is a warning for your good. I love you. I'm glad you're here. I want you to experience the glory and the grandeur of who I am. Right? It's good to see you. Let me just offer you a warning, though. If you step off the path of obedience to the law, it won't go well for you. It's not safe for you to go your own way, to throw off what you feel like are the chains of my law. That won't go well for you. So be warned now and stay on the path of blessing. Walking away from that path and choosing the path of rebellion is going to end up in your destruction. And you don't want that, and I don't want that. So don't do that. That's what's being said at the end of Psalm 2. It's a loving warning. All right, so what does that mean for us? I've been saying all along, we're a community. We're walking this path of blessing together. Does that mean we are a community that is based on the rules? Right? That we're just all about knowing the rules, meditating on the rules day and night, talking about the rules, keeping the rules. Is that what we're all about? No. No. Here's the thing. We have all wandered from the path. Did you expect me to end here? I bet you did, if you know me, right? I hope you didn't think that I was just going to end this sermon and say, all right, let's get out there and obey the law. Go team. I mean, that's good advice as far as it goes. The problem is we've all stumbled and gotten lost along the way. That's not very helpful for me to just say, let's get out there and obey. Let's all do our best and obey. Notice how the psalm ends. It doesn't say, blessed are all who perfectly keep the law. That would be a true statement. There definitely would be a path of blessing, but none of us have done that. So what it says is, blessed are all who take refuge in the Son. Do you see that? It was law, 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 the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in the Son. That is what our community is ultimately based on. Not our ability to keep the law, but on our willingness to find refuge in the Son. That's something we can all do. That is why this invitation to become a member of the community of Christ is open to whosoever will may come. This is not an exclusive club. This is the opposite of an exclusive club. right? The only ones who can't come and be part of this club are the ones who are too prideful to think that they need it, and that's their choice. Anyone who sees the need of the Savior is welcome to come and take refuge in him. Everyone. The call to become a member of the body of Christ is not a call to the life of perfection. It's a call to become a refugee. It's a call to leave the security of your home country and to take refuge in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. That is the image of the church. We are the displaced. We are the rejected. We are the asylum seekers who have nowhere else to go. We are the ones who cannot keep the law in our own strength. We are the ones who have tried and failed to keep the law in our own strength. And we are the ones who have found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's the community of the saints. And in finding refuge there at the foot of the cross, we have found one another. Right? You go there because of your sins to receive forgiveness and grace. And then you look around and you see other individuals who have done the same thing. And we meet and are formed into one body at the foot of the cross. That's our community. And it's from that place where the scattered, that's us, the scattered, the refugees, have been gathered in Christ and then together as a body, we move forward and seek to walk the path of blessing with one another. That's our community. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I am again, as I read the Psalms, thankful for your law over and over again. Your law is depicted as a source of blessing, and I believe that it is. It's good. It's good for us to hear it, to believe it, to obey it. But I also am so grateful that you have made provision for lawbreakers such as myself. I'm so grateful that people like me who have wandered far from the path at various points in my life, that you have brought me back by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that you have given us a community, one to another, that we might walk this path of blessing together. And I do pray and invite your hand of blessing upon our church community. And may we be blessed and may you be glorified in the way that we walk this path together. In Christ's name, amen.